Welcome to our third sermon in our sermon series entitled Amazing Grace. Today's sermon title, Empowering Grace. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. Grace is a power of your character. And because you are gracious, you share the power of grace with us that we can be your partner in doing good in the world. And I pray that you would teach us this process today. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting. The nature of power is interesting. This week on ESPN or Fox Sports or something I was watching, I saw a man pick up 1,000 pounds. Some of you who understand weightlifting, it's just where you just bend over, you pick it up, and you just have to bring it right here. 1,000 pounds. The bar was bending like a horseshoe. And the guy picked it up. That's one kind of power, isn't it? That is, it takes a very powerful person to pick up 1,000 pounds. But it turns out that 1,000 pounds isn't anything for a crane. They pick up 1,000 tons. And so when you start looking around the universe we live in, and asking the question, what are the real powers of the universe? It turns out that there are the four most powerful things in the universe are, the first is the power of gravity. It's the weakest of the four forces, but it's one of the strongest forces in the universe. And it turns out there are two kinds of gravity. There's a gravity of mass, and that means the more mass you have, the more gravity you have. But Einstein also said, there is the gravity of the curvature of space. Heavy objects actually curve space. The second force of the universe is called the weak nuclear force. The weak nuclear force allows atoms to change. If the weak nuclear force didn't exist, atoms couldn't change. And you can watch online about how they change. It's pretty interesting. The third force is electromagnetism. Would you be surprised that the Earth is a giant magnet? And it has a magnetic force that goes all the way around it, and that magnetic force protects us from particles in space, makes it safer to live here. And the strongest of all forces in the universe is called the strong nuclear force. It's what holds all the atoms together. Without the strong nuclear force, everything in the universe would fly apart. When I was reading about that this week, it struck me that the strongest things in the universe are invisible. I can't see gravity, I see the effects of gravity. I can't see the weak nuclear force, I see the effects of the weak nuclear force. The doctor shows me an X-ray. I can't see electromagnetism, but I can't live on the earth without it. I can't see the strong nuclear force, but it holds my very existence together. So the great forces of the universe, ironically, are not visible. We just see the effects of them. When I read about this, I asked myself, is it possible that this is all a reflection of what makes the human soul strong is not always visible? What makes a strong soul? What makes God strong? Why do we call God the Lord God Almighty? What makes him powerful? I'm afraid that way too many times we look at the wrong things and then we say, that's why God is powerful. When I read the Bible, one of the things that makes God powerful is grace. Grace is a strength of soul that makes God powerful. And it turns out that he's willing to share this great power of grace with us. The most powerful souls alive right now are souls that are gracious. Grace is a human power. Let me see if I can explain this. Grace is not something you see the effects of it. In fact, it's hard to even make grace a verb. It sounds odd. But the effects of grace change people, they change homes, they change businesses, they change churches, they change relationships. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God is capable. Or I would like to say, God is powerful to make all grace increase unto you, so that in all things, at all times, you will have all capacity to increase in good works. Listen to what this says. God is powerful enough to share his grace with you so that you have the power of grace in all things, at all times, and it makes you competent for every good work you need to do in your life. That's a statement of power, church. Let's see if we can work our way through this. We think about grace in too narrow of a way. I want to define grace as the strength to treat people better than what they deserve. And it turns out there are many kinds of grace. Let's talk about the first grace. The first grace is saving grace. That is God treating me better than what I deserve and saving me from the worst part of who I am. God saves me from the ugliest, most broken person that I have the potential to be. It's called saving grace. But listen to this. Every person in this room who is a follower of God, he gives you the ability to partner with him in sharing saving grace with others. Do you get this? In the very same way God shared saving grace with you, he gives you the ability, he gives you the grace to share saving grace with others. Everyone in this room has the God-given power to help someone who is far from God come home. You get that? He makes all grace increase to you. He makes saving grace increase to you so that you have the power to partner with him in finding his lost kids and bringing them home. Let's talk about restraining grace. Restraining grace is when God is good to us and doesn't let us do some of the stupid stuff we would have otherwise done. Restraining grace. I'm riding my motorcycle. It's almost motorcycle time again. I'm riding my motorcycle, and a little voice in my head says, faster, faster. And I go a little faster. And that voice says, this isn't fast enough. Faster, faster. And then restraining grace comes along and says, don't be an idiot. Control yourself. You're not 18 anymore. Restraining grace. Restraining grace is God treating us better than what we deserve and keeping us from doing some of the stupid stuff we would otherwise do. But you know, God gives you the ability to partner with Him and share restraining grace with others. There are people in your life who need you to hear you say, are you really sure that's a good idea? Sharing restraining grace. There are people in your life who need to hear you say, maybe we could think about that a little more. Let's look into that before we jump into that. Church, see, God doesn't just give me restraining grace. He gives me restraining grace that I can share with others. Serving grace. If you burn out, it's because you're trying to do it from your own strength. God is willing to give you the strength to serve in doing good things. But He also says, I want you to share that strength with others so you encourage, strengthen, and inspire other people who are serving too. Do you see how this works? God gives me grace, and He gives me enough grace to share it with others. God gives enduring grace. There are some things in life that can't be changed, church. They have to be endured. Do you get it? The Apostle Paul once said, endure hardship as a good soldier. There are some things that just won't change. We just have to have the grace to endure them. Church. I have prayed many times for the Lord to heal my balding head. But He says to me, my grace is sufficient. I have to endure the humiliation. There are some things in life that have to be endured. God gives us grace to endure. And then He says, I want you to share that grace with others who are having to endure something difficult. Church, you can give grace to others who are enduring something very difficult. Growing grace is God encourages us and treats us better than what we deserve to help us grow. Listen to this. I believe people grow better in an environment of grace than they do in an environment of criticism. God doesn't criticize me into being a better person. He treats me better than what I deserve and inspires me and grows me into being a better person. And then He says, now I want you to give growing grace to others. When you feel like criticizing, you might need to give grace. It just might make the difference. I guarantee you criticizing won't. If criticizing would make people better, we would all be wonderful, wonderful people. Because I'm guessing you get your fair share of abuse week to week. Healing grace. God treats us better than what we deserve, and when life wounds us, He heals us. Everybody in this room has been wounded by life. Somebody said you could depend on them, and you couldn't. Somebody said they would come through for you, and they didn't. Somebody said they had your back. You just didn't know they had it as their bullseye. Church, life wounds us, but God gives us healing grace. Life wounds people around us, and He wants us to give them healing grace. This is the one that I worked on this week. While I was working on this sermon, it's a new idea for me. Quiet grace. Quiet grace. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to just sit quiet and still? Some of you, probably not hard. For a hyperactive adult children like me, it's just almost impossible. I sit quiet and still for about a minute, and then my head starts saying, "You're wasting time, dude. What are you doing here?" My head starts saying to me, "What do you expect to see, angels?" Then I go, "Oh, angels in the outfield." Now I'm daydreaming. Quiet grace. God treating me better than what I deserve, helping me to quiet my inner self, to shut up the inner voice that's yakking at me all the time. Quiet grace. The capacity to be still. I want more of that grace. I don't know about you. But then God sometimes wants us to give quiet grace to others. My wife tells me a problem, I'm immediately into fix-it mode. She doesn't want me to fix it, she just wants to talk to me about it. And what I need is quiet grace, the ability to shut up and listen. She doesn't need my 5 good ideas on how to fix it. She just needs quiet grace. Church, brothers, struggling grace. This is the last one I'm going to talk about. Struggling grace. Do you know some of the greatest things in life you have to struggle for? I don't buy the best things in life for free. I don't buy that at all. You want a great marriage, you got to work at it. There's no such thing as a great marriage that you're not working at. No such thing. Great marriages aren't free. They're struggled for. Raising great kids is not easy. It has to be struggled for. Building a great business is not easy. It takes struggle and effort. And God gives us struggling grace, the ability to struggle forward. Listen to what Paul said. Struggle the good struggle, or agonize the good agony. It gets translated fight the good fight. But it really, that word is closer to struggle the good struggle. Agonize the good agony. There are some things that are worth agonizing for, and God gives us grace to do it. And then he turns around and says to us, would you use this power I've given you to help somebody who right now is struggling the good struggle? Help them. God shares these graces with us in increasing amounts so that we can share them with others. If you consider grace a power, God doesn't give you all this grace so you can be like a bodybuilder and look at yourself in the mirror and flex 2 or 3 times and go, "Wow, aren't I gracious?" Flexing all your muscles. That's not why he gives us grace. He doesn't give us grace to make us look good in our spiritual mirror. He gives us grace to empower us to do increasingly good work in the world. God gives you grace to do good in the world. He gives me grace to do good in the world. And so I have to ask myself, am I using the power that God has given me to do good in the world? Let's look at the second part of this verse. God is capable. God is powerful enough to cause all grace to increase to us in order that in all things, at all times, having all competence, you may increase in good work. Let's look at these three alls. In all things. Do you believe in everything you are involved with in life, God wants to give you grace to do well there? He does. He wants to give you grace in all the things you're working on in your inner life. He wants to give you grace in all the things you're working on in your family life. He wants to give you grace in all the things you're working on at work, in friendships, in hobbies, in church work. God wants to give you grace in all things. And then it says, in all times. I'm appreciative of this. A long time ago, I was an assistant pastor in Detroit, and one of my daughters got what we thought was croup. And so we called, and the doctor said, take her outside. It was winter, and I thought, the baby already has a sore throat. I'm not taking this baby outside. So I took her to the coldest place around. It was our basement. And she didn't get any better. And Sharon and I were frightened, so we took her to the emergency room. We thought she had croup. The nurse came out and saw her, grabbed her out of Sharon's arms, and ran her down the hallway to the treatment place. And Sharon and I are standing there going, a few minutes later, the nurse came out and said, we have one chance. Your daughter has an infected epiglottis. That's that little thing that closes when you swallow so you don't suck stuff into your lungs. We've got one chance. We're going to put this thing down her throat and put medicine on her epiglottis. If we can capture the epiglottis, and medicate it, she's going to be okay. If not, we're going to have to do emergency surgery. I think the baby's 2 years old. We're at a dirty hospital waiting room in Detroit. But we're so desperate, we got down on our knees and said, dear God, please help our baby. We begged for grace for our daughter. About 40 minutes later, the doctor came out and said, it was a miracle. We captured the epiglottis. We're medicating it, and we think everything's going to be all right. In all things, at all times, I'm glad God had grace for my daughter in a dirty emergency room in a rundown hospital in Detroit. Church, grace, the power of grace. At all times in your life, God's grace is available to you. Let's look at this third all. And all in all things, in all times, and in all competence. I know it says, the English translates it differently. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time is in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this word gets translated contentment. The problem is, it's not, I don't think it's even close to the right translation. You would never translate this in all things, at all times, with all contentment. It misses the point. The key word here is a word about being sufficiently strong. So it's closer to the word competent. And that works in the Timothy passage too. Godliness with competence is great gain. Being godly and incompetent doesn't get you very far. I don't care how godly you are. If you're incompetent, you're at a dead end. You got to raise your competence. So here's what he's saying in the Corinthians passage. God's grace empowers you in all the things you're doing. It empowers you in all the events of life, and it makes you competent for everything you have to do. God has a great power. It's called grace, and it raises your competence. And it turns out that's a good thing, because we're very good at using our sense of not being competent to not try and do good things. Marnie McNall wrote an interesting article called 10 Things That Hold Us Back from Trying to Help Others. Let's look at a few of them. We're waiting for the conditions to be perfect. Okay, I would help if things were like this. I feel like I could help if these conditions were different. Look it, the conditions are never going to be perfect. But God said, I'll give you grace to help. You can't use the excuse, things aren't right, I can't help. Because God says, whether they're right or not, I'll give you grace. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I don't think I have anything to offer. How can I help? What could I do? Here's what you could do. You could draw the grace of God into your life and let the grace of God flow through you to help somebody else. The fear of the unknown. What if I try to help and I can't and I'm embarrassed and we don't think we're needed? How many times have you had an opportunity to do something good and you just felt like, you know what? I don't really think I'm needed. Somebody else can do that. Would you start saying to yourself, in all things, at all times, I have all confidence for every good work? How about this one? We felt out of place. I'm not sure that... We didn't feel important. Okay, there are a multitude of things we say to ourselves so that we don't feel like we have to engage in doing the good work. And what I want to say, the answer to every one of those is, God is strong enough to make all grace increase to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all the competence you need to engage in every good work. Church. Let's look at the end of this. The last phrase. So that I can increase in every good work. Increase, God said, I will increase your grace to grow into your best self. God said, I will increase your grace to grow your best family. What if you started praying, dear God, give me the grace to make my family better? Instead of complaining about your family, what if you said to God, please increase the grace in my life to make my family a better family? Dear God, please increase your grace in my life so that I am a force for good in the workplace. You see? I know we all have 1,000 excuses, but here's what I'm saying. God has power. It's called grace. And if I will ask him, he will increase his grace in me, and I will be competent to partner with him in everything he asked me to do. How about us as a church? I want to be a spiritually powerful church. I want to be a church that's spiritually powerful enough to make a difference in a broken world. I'm tired of complaining about the condition the world is in. I want to engage in doing things that make it better. Can I have one amen? Is there anybody who says, I'm tired of listening to complaining, just set me on the course to make it better? What if God increased our grace to find his lost kids and bring them home? Would you be willing to ask God to do that in your life? Or do you want, or do you say, I don't want the hassle of that, Doc. Let somebody else do that. Do you have the courage to pray, dear God, increase your grace in me so that I have the power to help one of your lost kids come home? Let's do it together. I'm going to pray out loud. You pray in your heart. Let's ask God for the grace to help one of his lost kids come home. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. And we are asking in our heart for the grace to find one of your lost kids this year and help them come home. Thank you. Amen. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you are competent to help one of his lost kids come home. Will you try? Will you try and use that grace? How about the grace of engaging in the joy of ministry? On any given week, about 700 people in this church volunteer to do something. And that's a lot of people. But in the last 6 weeks, by our database, 5,000 different people attended this church. We just can't get them all here on one Sunday. What if 5,000 people prayed for grace to serve in some meaningful way? What might our church accomplish if half of the 5,000, 2,500 people said, dear God, increase your grace in me so that I can serve in some meaningful way to make your kingdom more influential in the world? Let's say that prayer together. I'll pray out loud, you pray in your heart. Dear God, you are the God of all grace. I pray that you would increase your grace in me and I could find a place to serve that would give me joy and make me influential for good. Amen. God is able to make his grace increase so that we can live the adventure of faith. The adventure of faith is, are you willing to try something that's too hard for you? Are you going to live all the rest of your life in your comfort zone? Are you going to waste your best potential because it's just too uncomfortable to try to do the things that are hard and require you to trust in God and require you to grow? God said, I have enough grace to give you power to do things that are too hard for you. We've seen it in this church 1,000 times. God giving us the strength to do things that are way too hard for us. Are you willing to ask him for that grace? Are you willing to say somewhere in your heart, I'm not living my life to my fullest potential. I need grace to engage in something that's too hard for me, that calls out the best in me and makes me rely on God in a way I'm not doing right now. Let's say that prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. I pray that you would cause your grace to increase in each one of us, and we would try the next thing that's too hard for us. And by trying that, we would grow, and we would learn that you are faithful. In Christ's name, amen. What about the grace of being generous? Friday is my day off, and Sharon and I watch this, you know, these local morning news shows. I can't think what it's called. Wayne and Stephanie and Christy. What is it? Yeah. In the morning or something. All right. So they told this story. There was a bar on the east side that put, there are 52 cards in a deck, right? They put 52 cards on a wall with the face of the card to the wall and the back of the card sticking out, and they put a number on every one of these cards. And then every week, you would buy these little tickets and write a number on it. And your ticket would go in this big roller thing, and they would draw a ticket out, and if your ticket had the number on it, and the number turned out to be the card, the Queen of Hearts, you won all the money. Well, this thing got up to $5 million. Every week, people went there and bought tickets, and it got up to $5 million. Well, finally, on however far into it they are, somebody wrote number 44 on their ticket. They got their name called. They turned over number 44, and it was the Queen of Hearts, and they got the $5 million. But I thought to myself, $5 million on a stupid card game. And guess what? I didn't see anybody unhappy there that they did it. I didn't see one people going, oh, brother, all they want is my money. This bar. Not one. I saw people drink. I'm drinking coffee. They're drinking beer. They gave $5 million on a stupid card game and never batted an eye. And in fact, it was so popular, they started it all over again. I wonder if that same group of people would have given $5 million to buy medicine for children in a third world country. I'm thinking probably not. Church, I wonder if those people would have given $5 million to support a reading program in the inner city so that children have a fair chance at a life because they learn how to read. I'm thinking probably not. Every so often I see on the news some lottery is all the way up to $500 million. People stand in line. They stand in line to buy their stupid ticket. I think $5 million is ridiculous. You know where they get the $500 million? Suckers who bet on $500 million lotteries. $500 million gets poured into a lottery. And nobody complains about it. But when organizations like the church and other organizations that are really engaged in trying to make the world a better place talk about generosity, all of a sudden it becomes a different thing, doesn't it? The NCAA wrestling tournament was in Cleveland. I wanted to go. You had to buy packages, $800. $800. And guess what? They sold out the Gund Arena. I watched it on TV for free. $800 to get a package of tickets, and they sold the place out. And people felt lucky to go. You see what I'm saying, church? Generosity is a grace. Self-indulgence is the norm. Would you be willing to ask God to increase His grace in you to live the lifestyle of generosity? Or does that just seem to be a little too much to ask? In a world that it makes sense to gamble $500 million on a lottery ticket, shouldn't it make sense to some people who are full of grace to risk a little more in generosity? In a city like Cleveland, where people dump $5 million on a ridiculous card game, doesn't it make sense for good people like you and I to dump a little more into the generosity pool to make the world a better place? Let's pray for that grace. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. I ask that you would cause your grace to increase in us, and we would be generous, and our generosity would improve the lives of people around us. And I ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. I'm sorry I'm going long today. You see, if I know how to get grace to live well, I will have grace to die well. If you don't learn the grace to live well, you're never going to have the grace to die well. Does that make sense to you? The grace I'm asking you to learn to grow into is the very grace that you'll need to see you over the great divide. The very grace that I'm asking you to receive and give to others is the grace that will make your life worth living. Calvin Coolidge said, "No person is honored for what they received. He was honored for what he gave." You're not honored for the grace you get. You're honored for the grace you give. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make all grace abound to us. I pray that we would draw on this strength and we would use this strength to be better people, to have better homes, to have better careers, to serve you better in the world, in our friendships, and in the church. I pray that we would have the grace to make a difference. I pray that we'd have the grace to be courageous and try and help. And then I pray that that grace would abound through us and into others. And I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.